You guys hear me all right? Yes? All right. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 down to 47 is where we'll be tonight. So some of you have been with us for a little time. You're kind of excited. We're not going to rip off like two, three chapters at once. Just a handful. My goodness. Well, the church that used this building that we're meeting in right now, the place that built this building was a church called Elderbrook United Methodist Church. It was a church that started way back in 1840. And in 1926, they were formative enough in the Tinleytown area, and they were growing enough that they built this building in 1926. And fast forward to the year 2008, where they had no use for it anymore. Congregation, there was no congregation here anymore. The church had died, and they sold it off to the city church, who now meets here in the mornings, who we rent from. That is a fairly typical story of most churches in our city. We can wander into many large and beautiful meeting houses in this city, and you will find inside most of them, and I've been inside of a lot of them, they're quite empty. Now, the question then comes, what happened? What happened to Elderbrook United Methodist? What happened to a lot of these churches? What happened? Why did Elderbrook United Methodist Church, after 168 years, die? And what could we learn along the way from them, and most importantly, from the Scriptures? We have countless books and articles about people leaving the church in America. That's sort of a popular thing today. And so I wonder, given that fact, what are you doing here? Like, why are you here? I mean, the books, the articles, they're saying that people are leaving. So why are you here tonight? I mean, the honest truth is, guys, you can listen to, no offense to Pepper, he does an excellent job. You can find better music on the radio. You can certainly find much better preaching, right? Online somewhere. You can be part of the masses of leaving the church instead of one that is actually part of building the church. And so let's also confess something else. Restoration Church, not real sexy. It's not. We're pretty simple here. We sing hymns. We preach really long sermons. Right? We even have our members sign a covenant. I mean, who does that anymore? I mean, we're not a very sexy church, other than the gospel, of course. But so wouldn't it be easier to just not do church and just be Christians on our own? Maybe meet at Starbucks here and there for a Bible study. I mean, isn't that the trend? Isn't that where we see Christianity going? But what I want to suggest is that what Elderbrook United Methodist Church abandoned somewhere along the way was a subtle shift that eventually killed them. They lost their first love, and they forgot why they existed. At Restoration Church, we want to keep our first love clean and not muddied by glitz and glamour. We want the gospel and the body of the gospel, which is the church, to be front and center. We want that gospel to sit out in front always, so that the story of Restoration Church will one day not be the story of Elderbrook United Methodist Church. So what is the church and what she's supposed to be doing? Well, tonight, we jump into a time machine, right? Anybody ever want to jump in a time machine? Tonight, we get to jump in a time machine, much like Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. If you've ever seen that movie. So we're going to jump in a time machine and look back and go and look at one of the first churches to see what they were up to see what they were about in order to understand as Christians what we as Christians should be about. And we'll do that from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. So are you ready to fly? You ready to jump in? All right, let's hop in the machine and off we go. You ready? Acts 2, 42 to 47. Now just to give some context, we've just had Pentecost where the disciples now have the Spirit of God. They're preaching the gospel and thousands are coming to faith. All right, Jesus has now died, raised, and now ascended to be with the Father. And now the Spirit has been sent out and the gospel is advancing. And that's where we pick up in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. And they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Father, we want to be your church. We want to keep the gospel clean, and we as a church at Restoration Church want to be doing what we ought to be doing. And Father, may we not forget our first love along the way, that we would grow in faithfulness, that 200 years, if you tarry, Restoration Church will still be in this city preaching the gospel. So Lord, help us as we dive into this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To begin with, the church is devoted to loving God. And I want to really highlight that word. The church is devoted to loving God. Look at verse 42. It says, and they devoted themselves. Who is the they in verse 42? Well, it comes out of verse 41. So those who received his word, that's the gospel, were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's the they. We find in verse 38, these people who have repented of their sin, turned from their sin, trusted in Christ, believed the word, believed the gospel, that's the they. And so those people that have given their lives to Christ, they have turned from the old way, and they are now walking in the newness of life. That's the they in that passage. And so, what are they doing? What are they up to, we ask? Well, it says that they were devoted, to begin with, to loving God in a few ways, in particular. And then it's going to give rise to some other things. So to begin with, they're devoted to the apostles' teaching. They're devoted to the apostles' teaching. Do you see that there in verse 42? They're devoted. Just sit on that word for a bit. Devoted to it. They're committed. They're dedicated. They're not passive. They're not uncommitted. They're not indifferent towards the teaching of the word. They are devoted to the teaching of the word. And then in verse 46, we see that they're so devoted that they're showing up day by day. And you say, well, gosh, I don't even know if I can make it one day a week. These guys are coming every day. What if we start doing that? Let's show up here every day. Show every day. They're so committed to the teaching of the apostles that they're showing up every day. They're saying to each other, man, this is great. This is great. Let's come back again tomorrow and do it. And they're like, great. See you here. And that's what they did. But what are they teaching? It says they're devoted to the apostles' teaching. Well, what is the teaching? Well, the teaching is the same thing that Jesus was teaching. We walked through the book of Mark before we started Acts, and we saw that Jesus is the king, and he has come preaching of a kingdom. So that's what the apostles are teaching. The king is Jesus. And the King Jesus came into the world because of the sinner, because of the sinful humanity that exists here as it does today. See, God, as we sang quite well and beautifully tonight, God is holy. He's pure. He's clean. He's morally pure. There's nothing in wrong in him at all. And yet we in our sin have rebelled against him. We have done something different. We reflect him. We do things that are not in keeping with his character. And so God cannot be okay with that, at which time sinful humanity had to be separated from God. We can't commune with the holy God in sin. And so God, in his infinite kindness, sent his only begotten Son into the world. And he lived a sinless, faithful life. He did no wrong. And yet he was cut down in the prime of his life, and he did so willingly. He gave his life up. The king who did no wrong gave his life up for the sake of those who would live in his kingdom. And he was faithful and just, and he was crucified on a cross, just as he would predict, just as it was predicted that he would. And he says, it is told us from the apostles' teaching that he received the wrath of God. So because God is holy, he must punish sin. And so Jesus Christ received the punishment of those that believe. And so Jesus receives that punishment, though he did no wrong, and he was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later, just like he said he would, he rose from the dead, triumphing over the sin that brought about death. And so now those that are in Christ, they are made alive. And so we worship a risen king. We worship a God that is alive. So that is the gospel. That's the King Jesus. And the kingdom that they're teaching about is the reign of that Christ to his praise. So the kingdom is those people that love Jesus living their lives out in the context of the world to the praise of God. So that's what they're teaching. And we see most clearly that the chosen vessel to advance the king and his kingdom is the outpost of the kingdom, namely the church, the local church, this little gathering here. And they have one message, which is the gospel, amongst one people, which is the church, and one mission to advance the glory of God into all the world. And so how do you know people today are devoted to the apostles' teaching? And that's a good question to ask. I mean, if you walk into a church, how is it you know that they did not abandon their first love? How is it you know, as you're here tonight, that I'm not teaching in unfaithfulness to the apostles' teaching and the gospel and the king? How do you not know that? Well, if I could preach a sermon, or if someone could preach a sermon, and Christ would not have had to have raised from the dead in order for everything in that sermon to be true, you know that's a false teaching. Did you catch that? So how is it you know that people are teaching in accordance? If you listen to a sermon, you hear a teaching, and Christ did not have to raise from the dead for everything in there to be true, you know they've strayed. Or if people of another faith tradition are not offended in some way, you should know they're not teaching in faithfulness to Christ. Now, we don't stand up here to just willfully try to be malicious towards that. But, folks, the gospel is offensive to those that are apart from it. And so if someone from another faith can sit here and agree with everything that I'm going to say tonight, then we've strayed from the apostles' teaching. And again, we don't do that to be malicious. It's just it offends those that are apart from it. But God in His love and kindness has brought us to teach it faithfully so that we can come in and love this God who has acted so faithfully to us. So these disciples that are teaching this, these apostles that are teaching this, they were with Jesus the King for 3 years. And now they are the teachers. Now the new believers, they are the disciples. And so, in essence, the Holy Spirit started the school on Pentecost. The apostles were the teachers, and the baptized believers are the pupils. So Jesus had this ministry of multiplication. It was a very simple approach. And so what Jesus did was he just hung out with these guys for three years. These 12 guys for 3 years. And he did life with them and he taught them as he went. And all the while he was telling them that they were going to duplicate just what he did when he was with them. And isn't this beautiful? Jesus didn't need televisions, podcasts, iPads. He didn't need any of this. He just spent time with these people and taught them the truth. This simple approach that Jesus did changed the world. And so here at Restoration Church, that's exactly what we do. Very simple. We have some very high values at Restoration Church. A couple of those are simplicity. We want to make sure and rally people to the gospel, not to a personality or smoke machines or anything like that. All right? Just simplicity. We want to keep the gospel clean. And then multiplicity. So that as disciples come into the church, they just continue to reproduce themselves out into the world. So what we're about here at Restoration Church, that's what Jesus was doing. That's what they were teaching. But then a good question comes out. Why is teaching so important? You ever thought about that? Why is it so important to teach? The Bible is often commanding us to increase in the knowledge of God. And so the teaching that is not done merely to gain information and make decisions. That's not what teaching is about. It's not merely just to teach some stuff to you so that you can make a decision. Now, why? Just a simple cognitive decision is what I'm referencing. Because you cannot decide to love the stirring rhythms of Johann Sebastian Bach. Right? I can't just teach you that. All right, love it. Here's why. Got it, love it. And that's not how it works, right? No, there's more to it. The music has to become compelling. Something within you must change, and it begins by understanding the music, and then you can awaken your senses to enjoy the music. And so God puts extremely high emphasis on the teaching for the same reasons, because you cannot love God without knowing God. The more that you invest in Him, you get to know Him, the more you understand Him, how He has acted towards you in Christ, the more teaching of the Bible becomes a melodic symphony in your heart. So in its most basic form, teaching awakens us to treasure God above all things. That's what God has used it. So that's why they devoted themselves to God's word. That's why this church here preaches and teaches. And we are mindful, of course, that knowledge does indeed puff up. The kingdom of God, as it advances through this teaching, knowledge comes in order that we would be awakened to treasure God in all things. That's why we're teaching. And so why we put a high premium on teaching and preaching of God's Word here. That's why. 20 minutes of an inspirational sermon on some life principle just doesn't really ultimately serve you, friend. It doesn't have to be an hour. All right, but it should be like a feast that you want to eat, that after you take it, you're full. Because too many churches try and pander to the busyness and the disinterest of the world by offering them entertainment. And they leave them hungry, having only eaten appetizers. And then they leave wondering why they even came at all. Not here, we pray. And so from this pulpit, we do just what we see in this text. We devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. And where is it we find the apostles' teaching? It's right here in the Bible. That's what we have here. That's the apostles' teaching. So that doesn't mean that we are intentionally dull. I hope that I'm not dull here tonight. All right, that we don't have to be dull. So we're talking about the scriptures, and there's great life and interest here. We're talking about matters of infinite importance. And so what we want to do here is we want to feed you a good meal that you will go back to the table throughout the week and eat from it, from the Word. Because the reality is, folks, a sermon on a Sunday night is not enough for the week. You've got to go back to the Word and continue to feed off it. And so let me welcome you, if you've not done it, to come to a community group where we continue to work through the Word. That like a baby, you will be eating and growing. And like a baby, if you do not eat, if you do not devote yourself to the apostles' teaching, you will become malnourished. So the foundation of Restoration Church is the preaching and teaching of God's Word, because it is the teaching and the preaching of the Word that creates everything else. And so we teach that people would hear and understand and love their King and then go on to display Him in the kingdom as they live their lives out. And so that's what we're about here, understanding our King and being awakened to enjoy Him. And that comes primarily through devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching. Because it is the teaching and preaching of the Word that creates everything else. And if you're not preaching or teaching the Word, you're literally rallying people to something else other than Christ. Well, that's the first thing we find. We also note that they're devoted to what else? What do you see there in verse 42? Got it up there. That's really big, isn't it? It's up there. So we also find that they're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. But what does that mean exactly? You know, a few of us watched the baseball game the other night. We're all Christians watching the Cardinals. You know, was that fellowship? Was it? Well, let's sort of dive into this. What does that mean? They're devoted to fellowship. What does that mean exactly? It must be something distinctly Christian about it. All right? So it's critical to understand because in many ways, the church builds off of these two things, teaching and fellowship. So to be a Christian, among other things, means you're gathered out of isolation into the corporate life of the body of Christ. So remind you, we were created in God's image and God is the three in one, right? He's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is community in Himself. And so we were created like Him, so we should be in community. Genesis 2:17 says it wasn't good for the man to be alone, and so He created Eve. God saved Noah and his family to fill the world. God covenanted with Abraham to have a people. Jesus chose 12 disciples and did life with them. Jesus stakes everything on Matthew 16, on the church, that it would advance into the world to create a people. And so Christians are gathered from isolation into community to have fellowship. And so that's why we find the verse in Hebrews 10:25 that says, do not forsake meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. And so you cannot call yourself a Christian and be indifferent towards the church, towards the gathering. And folks, just to be clear, that's what the word church means. You ever wondered what that means? That's what it means. The word church means assembly. Just we assemble. So if we never assemble, then we can't be a church, right? So the word church means assemble, so we must assemble. We're gathered out of isolation into the body of Christ. And so people still haven't, we still haven't concluded what, though, fellowship is. But we've noted that it's important that we be part of fellowship. Well, the word there is, and the word fellowship there, the word there is koinonia. You ever heard that word before? That's the word, koinonia, which means having a share with someone, which means having a share with someone in something. It means having a share with someone with something. So if I started a business, all right, selling sippy cups, all right, and I started the business with Graham. Graham and I started the business selling sippy cups, all right. The association, the fellowship that we would have in that business would be sippy cups. You get it? So that's what fellowship means. The common association is, in this case, if I was starting a business, Graham and I would be sippy cups. All right. So koinonia, this notion of fellowship involves this common association of something. And so the fellowship of the New Testament has two aspects to it. The one is obvious to begin with. The thing that they're devoting themselves, the common participation is with Christ. It's with the gospel. That's what makes it fellowship. And so as it is inferred, it's impossible to have true relationship with God without true relationship towards God's people. And so we see a common participation in Christ in three ways here in verse 42. All right, so we note that they're devoted to the apostles' teaching, the teaching of Christ. We noted that they're devoted to the... Do you notice this? To the breaking of the bread. Do you see that? Now, I don't know if you noticed this. You guys maybe just flip past this. But that little the in front of breaking of bread is really important. Notice also the same, the prayers. The breaking of bread refers to something definite. So that is, they're practicing the Lord's Supper. It's not just breaking of bread. It's the breaking of the bread. So it's not just a supper. It's the supper. All right? So they're devoting themselves to the breaking of the bread, the Lord's Supper. And we're also devoted to the prayers. So that's sort of probably corporate gathering of prayer, much like we did tonight. For those that you weren't here, we had prayer at 3:30. So we came together. We don't do that every Sunday, but we did today. And we prayed for 45 minutes or so. So it's formalized prayers. Now remember, it's because the fellowship that they're gathering around is Christ. And so the Lord's Supper and prayers is part of that fellowship. That's the common participation with Christ. And so in each of these, they're calling upon what makes them a fellowship. Christ, the gospel. And so Restoration Church is a fellowship precisely because the basis or the mutual association is Christ. So the 45 members of this church are members, are family for one reason and one reason only. Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And so fellowship is community through Christ and in Christ. And we are receiving a fellowship with one another by Christ. We're bound together by Christ. So fellowship is community through Christ and in Christ. That's what we mean there in Acts 2:42. And so we find that the church is devoted to it. They're devoted to this fellowship. And the apostles' teaching of the king and the kingdom then creates this fellowship. Do you see that? So the teaching has to happen in order to create the fellowship. All right, and the fellowship is based off of that teaching, which is Christ. And they were devoted to the common association of the life with these people who believed the gospel. And so much so that they were committed to it, that if it weren't true, they had no fellowship. None. And so, Christian, I wonder how many of your relationships are based upon that. It's a question for you to think about. So, your relationships, Christian, those that you have, if Christ were not true, would those relationships just come falling apart? They should. That's what true fellowship means. So if Christ's tomb were discovered tomorrow, would you have relationships with people in this church that would literally fall to pieces? Or would they go on as normal due to the fact that your relationship is actually not Christ-centered at all? It's based on something else. So the fellowship of this church in Acts was not based on what they were attracted to, all right? It's based off of a common love of Christ. And so they didn't just tolerate one another, they were devoted to one another. And so Christ acted for the redeemed, and so they acted in him towards the redeemed in the same way. There was no question of age or ethnicity or race or socioeconomic status. They devoted themselves towards the redeemed. How could they not? That's what we find here. So more than anyone else, the church understands that they were rebels, undeserving of God's mercy, and they got it. And so they gathered and they did life with everyone else because they rejoiced in receiving that mercy. And so they got together and they say, Christ redeemed me. And they say, yeah, me too. It's like, all right, let's hang out. All right, let's teach and pray and stuff about Jesus. Yes. Let's do that every day. Awesome. That's what they did. So if Christ were not true, they wouldn't have had fellowship. The relationships would break. And so based on the association in Christ, the glue of the gospel then is love. So the gospel is what united them. And the gospel, the glue that keeps the gospel there and sticky and beautiful is love. This leads us into that second aspect of fellowship. One is the common association of Christ, and the second, I'm saying, is love. And so what kind of love makes up the gospel that should then make up the fellowship, the church? Well, it's agape love. Agape love means unconditional, grace-abounding, merciful love that advances to unworthy recipients. And so that's what the church is. The apostles' teaching creates fellowship bound by Christ in a people that knew that they were unworthy. And so the church is this, and don't miss this. If you miss this, this whole sermon will make no sense to you. All right? The church is the gathering of the unworthy. Because love was shown to us when it should not have been shown to us. We rebelled against God, and yet He in His grace and kindness and mercy acted towards us. And there was nothing that we did to gain His love. And so those that believe gather together based off of their common association with Christ, which is made up of people that were unworthy to receive that love. And so the church is the gathering of the unworthy. So an assembly of sinners who have been reconciled to God by grace, not by themselves trying to do something. So the church is not a gathering of people who love one another because they're worthy. And folks, this is unique in the world's eyes. We gather because we are not worthy. We received grace. That's why we gather. Like Titus 3:5 says, God saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Romans 5:8, God shows His love in us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't do anything to receive this love, and yet He gave it to us. And so everyone else in the world gathers because of a common association of something that makes them worthy. That's what makes the church distinct. Every other gathering in the world has a common association that is based off of something in them that makes them worthy. Whereas I'm saying that the fellowship that we're learning here, the church is the fellowship of the unworthy. So let me give you some examples. The sailing club gathers because they all sail. So if you can come in to the club, you come in because you like sailing. And so they count you worthy. So come on in. Or the Democratic or the Republican conventions, they gather because they share the same common values. And so if you share those particular ideas, you can be part of the convention. And so if you want to be part of the convention because you like these certain belief stuff, you can be worthy to come join us. Or thirdly, if the cooking club gathers because you are considered worthy to gather with them because of your love for cooking. All right? In other words, you can explain all of those gatherings. You can explain them all. The church gathers because no one is worthy. It makes it distinct from the world. The church is a gathering of the unworthy. It is fundamentally different than all other gatherings in the world. The world should have trouble explaining us, folks. And for the right reasons, by the way. Not for those strange things that don't make any sense, like our t-shirts or something at all. So because we are so, though, because we are so homogeneous, oftentimes they can't explain us. Because we all look alike. So they leave us alone. And this should not be. But guys, take a look around right now. Just take a look around. Just look around you. You may not have noticed this, but this is a strange group of people. It is. This gathering is distinct from the rest of the world. You have here older and the younger. You have here singled and married. You have here college professors and college students. You have black, you have white. You have Americans and other nations. You have north, you have south. Now that in and of itself is not distinct, that all of those are together. Just that, although that's pretty attractive. But that in and of itself, but the thing that binds us, the things that makes it compelling is the reason why we gather. That we're not worthy to receive grace, and so we come to celebrate it. Unconditional, grace-filled, mercy-riddled love towards we rebels. And so if you are not a Christian tonight, and you're here, you may be thinking that we think that we have it all together. Well, that could not be any further from the truth. I understand that the church has sort of positioned itself many times in that way, but that's just not true. We say loudly, we are unworthy. If you read some of our literature, I'm not sure where it is, but we wrote it down somewhere that we are deeply flawed people at Restoration Church. The basis of our assembly is that we know we don't have it together. That's why we come. We don't come here because we do have it together. We come to Restoration Church because we know we don't have it together. It's why we're here. But Christ does. We come as sick people to a hospital, not as doctors into a hospital. You get that? We're sick people coming to the hospital to get medicine of the gospel. Versus doctors, they're healthy walking in there. They're punching a clock. And they're trying to help everybody else. And we want to help everybody else too, but we understand that we're sick. We understand that we're unworthy and we need help. That's why we gather in the beauty of the gospel. And so to be clear, we are healed in Christ. That's why we come. We celebrate the healing salve of Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. And so the fellowship that these people are devoted to in Acts chapter 2, the fellowship that we are devoted to at Restoration Church is based on two things. One, that God is holy and we are not. And Christ acted in faithfulness to reconcile us to Himself. And since He acted towards we rebels, we understand the church to be the gathering of the unworthy. And so we come here to celebrate our daily repentance from our sin and our trust in Christ. And so if that gospel turned out to not be true, there would be no fellowship here. That's why it is important to be reminded of the gospel regularly. Folks, that is exactly why I believe Elderbrook United Methodist Church died. Somewhere along the way, they begin to take the gospel for granted, and it killed them. And keep in mind, folks, it didn't happen just in a single Sunday. It was a subtle shift over years. And so by God's grace, in this church, we get emails regularly telling us how kind and welcoming our church is. Very thankful for that. One of the most encouraging things about our church. But I want you to know, for those of you that may have said that, sending us, it's not because we're inherently nice people. It's not because we're all from the South. I actually looked at our membership. The overwhelming majority of our church is not from the South. That may surprise some of you. So why is it we're so nice and so welcoming? It's because of the gospel. Because we receive grace and mercy, and so we want to help and encourage those also that come into our fellowship. And if the gospel were not true, we would not be nice. So our kindness flows from fellowship that we have in Christ towards one another. And so those that visit us here get to catch some of the sparks that come off of that fire. You get to catch some of those sparks as we gather together and enjoy that. And so the Christian fellowship is a common association with the biblical Christ who has shown us agape, unconditional love. And so that type of fellowship was created by that teaching has some serious implications now, doesn't it? It's got to. Well, to begin with, one implication would be, church, if our common association is Christ, we've got to talk about Him. All right? That's a pretty, how long did it take you to come up with that one, Nathan? We've got to talk about Him. If the common association is the gospel, then church, we must talk about Him. And why would we not, right? And I'm not just talking about in church or in community groups, but in emails, in dinners after church, or over coffee, and just random conversations with one another. Because if Christ were relegated to our formal gatherings, one has to question how much we are devoted to Him who is worthy. We've placed, you'll notice, if you look at down at your bulletin there, you notice a couple weeks ago we started putting a question on the back of that bulletin. Well, that was a tool to try to help you have these kind of conversations. All right? That's why it's there. So when you go after, when you go to dinner after church tonight, you can talk about that. Look forward to hearing the results of those conversations in the coming days, guys. When you get together, pray. And not just perfunctory prayer, like my son does now. Jesus, thank you for our food. Let's eat, you know. Not those, all right? I'm talking meaningful prayers, beautiful prayers. Don't leave it up to the pastors to ask, how's your love for Christ? How's your walk with Christ going? How can I pray for you? We shouldn't have to be reminded of this if we are devoted to our common association. And so if you're here because of tradition or a particular background, then just don't bother. All right? Christianity makes for a terrible hobby. It's really bad. Come because of rejoice in the love for Christ. And so if ours is a fellowship of those that are unworthy, this is secondly thing, we must love those that are unworthy. Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you salute only your brethren, what more are you doing than others? Translation, don't just love the lovable or love those like you. Everybody does that. If Christ did that, then you, Christian, would have never been reconciled to God. One of the reasons why the church seems so irrelevant today is because Sunday mornings tend to be the most divided hours in the entire American week, and that is a shame to the church of Christ. There's a newsflash for American Christians. You aren't the majority in the world. You want to know why much of the Christless world doesn't listen to us? Because oftentimes our gatherings are not compelling. Our teaching is often thin, and our gatherings are often the same people that we would hang out with even apart from Christ. Look at Acts there, right in front of you. Guys, that's 3,000 people that are gathering from all over the world with different backgrounds. And what does it say? The text says they were together. The text says that they had all things in common. The text says that they're selling entire plots of land so that no one would have need. Whereas we have to have two churches in the same city, one for the African Americans and one for the white guys. No. We come together because of our common association with Christ. And we set aside those differences because of the common association with Christ. We understand that we're unworthy. And so whatever thing that sort of we have a problem with is set aside because we love Jesus. And that person loves Jesus too. Well, then let's worship together. Cultural differences, socioeconomic statuses, age differences come crashing down when we gaze at the gospel. At least they better. So who here is worthy? None of us. Yet we were given grace in Christ. Our sin was paid for. And so God has a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and so churches better start liking it. We fellowship as Christians with the common anthem of Christ. We recognize how unworthy we are. And so there is no room for self-righteousness in the church. We love the obnoxious, the annoying, those who talk too much, those who talk too little. We love them all. Those shunned by society, those that are lifted up by society. We not just love, but we welcome and we beg for people in the same gathering that come from India, Brazil, Norway, Indonesia, Congo, wherever. We love the jobless, the janitor, and the journalist. There is no distinction in the gospel. We are united around one message of the gospel that creates one people, the church, one mission to advance the glory of God. And so if you are not on board with that, there are plenty of other churches you can go to. Don't come to this one. Christ, our King, came to purchase a people from all different backgrounds that are united in the gospel. And the gospel is for the world. The church is for the world. So we gather not because we are all like a certain music style. It's not why we gather. We don't gather because we all like some certain preacher guy All right? It's not why we gather. We gather for the gospel because it is sufficient for the world. That's why our gatherings should look like what we read about in Acts 2. And so at Restoration Church, everyone is welcome to come and hear the gospel. And so Christian, if you want your life to count, do you? Christian, do you want your life to count? Simple action. Love the unlovable. Because most of the world does not do that. And yet that's exactly how Christ treated you. If you do that, the world will take notice. And we don't do it just because we want to draw attention to ourselves. We do it because of what God did for us. Because we were the unlovable. And so, church, guess what happens when this starts happening? Guess what happens when a people commit to one another based solely off of their identification in Christ, which reminds them of how unworthy they are and how glorious Christ is. The world will take notice. And folks, how could it not? How could it not take notice? Every other gathering in the world unites because they count something in those that gather worthy. And so the church gathers based off of a common association of an empty tomb and a bloody cross, all of which they did not deserve, which reminds us 1 John 4:10, which we say here often. In this is love. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and gave his son to be a propitiation for our sin, to be a wrath quencher for our sins. And so we talk about him. We love the unworthy, and we are united thirdly. We are united by common bond in the gospel. Verses 43 to 44, you see that there. You see, when we see people rally around the gospel and fellowship of the unworthy, therein awe begins to happen. Do you see that there in verse 43? And what comes? And awe comes. And then many signs and wonders are being done. What's that all about? Remember the Antiques Roadshow? All right, we're going to do this, all right? Antiques Roadshow, like, what's all this about? I don't know what this is. And the guys come up and they're like, Bible, yes, that was made there. That's a Bible that's worth this much, made by these folks, all right? That's what they're doing. That's what the signs and wonders are doing. They're authenticating the gospel. So Antiques Roadshow experts, they're authenticating what those things are. And so the signs and wonders of the apostles as it moves forward is authenticating the one true gospel. All right, so there's no division because in God there is no division. There's a community there. All are united. A band of brothers and sisters working together to picture the beauty of our God. And so were there differences between them, do you think? Of course there were. There were all kinds of crazy people from all different backgrounds. But they set that aside. That wasn't what drove them together. Those things became secondary. They understood they were now in a family. And they worked together based off of their common association of grace-filled gospel. And that gospel made them brother and sister, all right? So Christianity means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. And so in light of this, we no longer need to seek justification with one another. Justification is found in Christ. And so since justification is in Christ, though we are unworthy, we are thankful recipients, not demanders. Do you get that? So when we come together, most of us are sitting, we spend so much time to be trying to justify ourselves to those around us. But the church comes together and we understand we've been justified with Christ. I don't need to wear something, say something in order to be justified by the other. I'm already justified in Christ. And so we come together. That's the kind of community that we find there, the unifying community. And so we have a family that was formed by love for the unworthy in service, and that equals unity. Guys, I'm convinced that old Bartholomew in the Bible, he didn't see fellow church member Sarah as that annoying woman who always makes bread that tastes awful, and so didn't like her. I don't think that ever happened, all right? He saw a redeemed woman. And Mary, she didn't avoid Thomas because he was so pessimistic. She loved him because she knew he had something to offer. In Christ Jesus, that's what united them. And so that's why it would say that they had all things in common. All interests become secondary. And so what would you want to do with the people like that? I mean, seriously, what would you want to do with people that did sort of and thought like that? I want to hang out with them. Wouldn't you? Man, I want to go spend time with those guys. And so we read verse 46 there. Look at verse 46.
And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in the homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. It wasn't a burden to gather as a church. It wasn't something they felt it necessary to fit into their day. They gathered every day, and they came together and shared meals together with glad and generous hearts. Sure, there's a time to mourn, guys. There is. But Christians should be happy people. They should be joyful. The world should look at our gatherings and say, what are they so happy about? Not sort of in a weird way, but in a meaningful way. And that's what happened. Look at verse 47. It says that they had favor with all people. And notice the joy was not a homogeneity. It wasn't just all the same people, kinds of people. Their joy, look at verse 47. Their joy was God, praising God. That's what was so beautiful to the world around them, that they had this unity and they were praising God. And so a couple thoughts come to mind. How many Christians, how many churches even, would suffer or are dour today because they have forgotten why they gather? And could it be that that's why people are leaving the church? I know some Christians, some churches that are the most depressing places in the world. I've preached in them. All right? It's true. I know a lot of people that don't know Christ that are more joyful than those that do. But folks, joyless Christianity should be as foreign as Superman at a kryptonite convention. All right? Shouldn't happen. That I don't want to demean difficulty and strife. There's a time for those things. But the general trajectory of the Christian life should be freedom from sin, reconciliation to God, and glad and generous hearts. And so I pray that Restoration Church would always be full of people whose joy is full because of their sins being forgiven. And so we received mercy in our time of need. We've been reconciled to God and one another. Hard times may come, but I have peace with God. My family loves me. My church family loves me. Not for anything that I bring, but who I am in Christ. And how many Christians are tired or boring or stale or irrelevant today because they lost their first love? How many Christians, how many churches would continue meeting if Christ were have never to raise from the dead? How many sermons will have been preached today and everything in them could have remained true with a tomb not being empty? And so folks, if you want your ears tickled or some power of positive thinking junk, go watch the TV. Don't come here. If you want to hear about a king who died for his subjects, that they may enjoy that king who is a king of a kingdom of love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness, then come here. Come here. Or go to some other gospel preaching church. It doesn't have to be this one. And so at Restoration Church, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I plead with you to be the church, be the assembly of the redeemed who gather around the gospel knowing that they are unworthy. Talk about your common association of the gospel. Love the unworthy, having understood you were unworthy. Come together, united in Christ, in joy out of service towards one another. And so may it be said of this church that if Christ was not who he said it was, we would close the doors here. Precisely because we are devoted to the apostles' teaching, the teaching of the king and the kingdom, devoted to the fellowship that is birthed out of that teaching. And so may that fellowship be marked by service toward all, thinking of others as better than self, looking past our own agendas, our own likes and dislikes, and looking into the eyes of our fellow covenant member as a child redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so this type of community is hard to find today, sadly. But I think that answers why Restoration Church is here and Elderbrook is not. In a world longing for authentic community, the church sounds like a trumpet in a sea of noise. A community of believers devoted to the apostles' teaching, which is the Bible, creates a Bible people in true fellowship who regularly takes the Lord's Supper and remembering how they came to be a people and praying in dependence upon that God who made them, that will sustain them and creates nothing more than all. This type of people, this type of church does all of this before a watching world. And guess what happens when it does? Secondly, final point, and just to encourage you, really brief. Secondly, the church loves her neighbor. The church loves her neighbor. The unity of a people who assemble because of the gospel, which is an assembly of servant-hearted, unworthy people, will live lives that demand a verdict. They care for their neighbor because it recalls how it was cared for. The God that acts out of the gospel, makes this gospel possible, is a missionary God. He is not satisfied to keep his glory to just a few thousand. It must advance. And so this missionary God births a missionary people who care for and about the glory of God in all the world. Now, don't you remember the outline of Acts chapter 1, verse 8? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. It's going to reach out to the end of the world. And so the church army is marching here in our text. Verses 44 and 45. Notice how the unity in the gospel births a care for the needs of others in service. And so community is not primarily concerned for its own comfort. It discovers needs and does something about it. That's how God moved towards them, and that's how we move towards others. So think about verse 45. They've got the redeemed is certainly immediately in view, but I do think it larger than that when we see this caring for everyone so that no one would have need. I do think immediately the church is in view. Paul makes that explicitly clear in Galatians 6:10. Do good to everyone, but especially the church. So these guys are mortgaging houses to make certain that people are cared for because of the gospel. And so I wonder, Christian, are you prepared to make a sacrifice like that? Are you? If you're not, do you really think that you will find more satisfaction in the thing that you want to keep more than you would in caring for the one who is in need? Well, I got the answer to that question. You won't find more satisfaction in that. These guys are building their treasure in heaven, not on earth. And so our members at Restoration Church have covenanted to the following sentence. We will contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. And so first, we look back to build up the church so it can be a bastion of the gospel here in Washington, D.C. till Jesus comes back. And then we also care for our members as any of them have need. And then we look out. And so at Restoration Church, we work very closely with the Central Union Mission. We work closely with the Ronald McDonald House. And we have locked arms with the D.C. Park and Rec system. So we do what the city needs us to do insofar as we can. And this doesn't even include the countless things that our church members are doing out in this society on their own. And so this is what the church does. It looks to serve and alleviate the needs of others. And so let me appeal to you tonight. If you're sitting here, we do community group service projects at Restoration Church. So our community groups do service projects out in the city, and we're always trying to find new things to do to serve our neighbors. And so if there is some sort of need that some of you have, or a neighbor has, or a friend has, or a coworker has, would you please let me know? Let Joey know, let us know, and if we can, we'll try to serve that need. That can be something very formal, but oftentimes it's even best when it's very informal. Just a friend, a neighbor that needs something. These are grass mowed. I don't have a lawnmower, but I'll go figure it out. I'll go cut the grass. I don't know. Just do something in Jesus' name, all right? So if you have a need that we can help with, please let us know. We want to serve, just like this church did. But we don't serve without the gospel. That's that fellowship, all right? That's the difference between the unbelieving service and our service. We are motivated by service to us in Christ, and apart from Him, we would likely not serve. All right, that's just true. I'm just saying it. So a bloody cross and an empty tomb are the fuel in our tanks that drives us to need. And so that, once we're there, we serve, and then we tell them why we came to serve. And we call them to repentance and faith, that they may know the joy of our salvation. That those that do believe, they may join us, and the mission just continues to advance until the whole world is filled up with believers in Christ. And so that's what the church does. It longs to see people come to faith in Christ because they want others to know the joy of salvation. We don't just sit up here and just try to count noses and get more seats in Congress, all right? We don't long to see Congress full. We long to see Christ's churches full. This is what happens. This is the church. The church, folks, is the spiritual body of Christ. The physical body of Christ is ascended to be with the Father. And the spiritual body of Christ, which is the church, manifested in the local church, that we can see it, all right? That is carrying on the mission of the physical Christ in the world to advance the gospel, to advance the glory of the King into all the world. Christ's physical body is gone, but He uses us to finish the mission of filling the world with worshipers of the one true God. And so, folks, if you're wondering what the church should be doing, what she should be up to and what she's about and what makes a church and what doesn't make a church, it's all right here. It's filled with baptized believers, people who have repented and believed and then were baptized. We see that in verse 41. It's taught and led by qualified men. We see that in verse 42. Church devotes itself to learning and fellowshipping in the gospel and the teaching, verse 42. They taught, they regularly took the Lord's Supper and they prayed together, verse 42. They are a body that is unified together, a people who do life together. We see that in verses 44 and 46. It finds needs and does what it's necessary to try and alleviate them, verse 45. And it tells the world the gospel that they too may join in the good news, verse 47. And they do all of this with glad and generous hearts, verse 46. Folks, Pentecost was a picture of the reversal of Babel. This picture of the church, the early church, the local church, should be a picture of the reverse of the curse in the garden. The church, the local church, should be the brightest place in a darkened world. Because we are the light of the world, right? What happens when you... We'll do Christmas service, Christmas candlelight thing here. Right, you starts with the one, you know, it's kind of dark in here. All of a sudden, one, now it's a lot of light because we're all together. And so the church should be that. All the lights, Christ is the light of the world, and we just come together and this light starts radiating out. So when we come together, when we gather, and even when we scatter, we should be bringing light to the world. That's what the church is to be up to. Pointing people to Christ. A community of people who have life and joy in God. And so if you are not a Christian and you are not committed to a local church, if you're sitting here tonight and you see this and you don't love Jesus and you've thought about Jesus and you're not a Christian, I pray that you would find something. If you find anything beautiful here tonight, it's Christ. We are a deeply flawed people, but we love Jesus. Because he made us right and he reconciled us to him. And so I pray that you would do the same. Friend, the gospel demands a verdict. You can't be neutral towards the gospel. If you don't know Christ, give your life to him tonight. Happy to talk with you about that. If you're a Christian here tonight and you are not committed to a particular local church, well, let me encourage you to do that. It doesn't have to be this one. There's plenty of other churches. But do it somewhere. The church knows nothing of sort of rogue Green Beret Christians, all right, off on their own. Bible didn't know anything about that. Commit somewhere and just invest your life in there. And again, it does not have to be this one, but go somewhere. There are plenty of horror stories of the church. And it's our prayer at Restoration Church that our story would continue on for hundreds of years till Jesus comes back, because we teach and preach the gospel and we're fellowshipped around the gospel and we understand that we're unworthy, and that's what keeps us together, that people would just get saved, that day God would add day by day those who are being saved, because we're doing that and we're talking to people about Jesus. The gospel demands a response, and I pray that you would give your life to it. So I would encourage you to join us here as we delight in the supremacy of Jesus Christ by living in gospel-centered community among the nations for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you praise for your Son, Jesus. Were it not for him, we would be dead in our transgressions and sins. But as it is, Father, you have given us life, and you have awoken the hearts of our eyes, the eyes of our hearts to be awoken to see the glories of you. And in so doing, we have glad and generous hearts. God, make Restoration Church a place, a beacon of light. May our story not be like that of the former church here. May we endure, God, because we never forget our first love. So Lord, help us to be the church. Help us to love the unworthy. Help us to be united. Help us to talk about you, and help us to especially talk about you to those that don't know. Help us to alleviate need, and let us do so, having understood the need that was alleviated us by our sin, how Christ atoned for it. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Let's sing, shall we? That's what the church does. We don't see that exactly there in that verse. You see that in Colossians and other places. We should sing hymns and spiritual songs. In particular,